some of my favorite people in the world, the children. It's time for the Five Forks kids to be dismissed. Right through that door where Jordan is. Just make your way on over there. I'll keep the big kids company. We'll see if I can anyway. I don't know if you realized it or not, but today is presentation day. And I don't know, I know you think it's Palm Sunday, and that is Palm Sunday. It is. Each year we celebrate Palm Sunday, and the next Sunday it'll be Resurrection Sunday, and we celebrate with a great deal. But there's some things about today that we celebrate that I think we don't always understand. And as I was studying this, I thought, well, I ought to share it with you, because that's what I do. The presentation day of the Messiah, found in Zechariah 9:9, Daniel 9:25, and Psalm 118, verses 19 to 29. As we go through these passages, I think you'll find some things that will help you in your life. It'll be very practical things, but also will show you who Jesus is and exactly what he came to do as we go through this. Now, you know this passage, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, hundreds of years before Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey that was less than a year old, this prophecy was made. We say, well, Jesus, he knew about that prophecy and he decided he would fulfill it by riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. Well, you're right. That's exactly right. There's nothing quite amazing about that. Oh, yes. There are many things amazing about that, but understand this part. Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and as he did, the people were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Hosanna means save now, save us. They were recognizing him as the Messiah. Now, I'll tell you, I could probably, had I been around at the time Jesus was on the earth and I knew about that prophecy, I probably could have gotten a donkey. I don't know if I couldn't have got a donkey that had never been ridden before. I'm not accustomed to riding donkeys. Anybody ever ridden a donkey before? Yeah, there's a few of you. Did you ride it to church today? There's not a doubt about that. Some of you probably, no, you didn't. But getting on a donkey that's never had anybody on the donkey before, that would be quite a sight to see. But that's what it is. So I don't know if that's amazing. That's amazing in and of itself. I don't know if I could pull that off, but I know one thing. I am pretty sure I couldn't get everybody in the area to say, save us now, you're the Messiah. I'm positive I couldn't do that. Because all of the time beforehand, Jesus had been healing people, raising people from the dead, teaching them what God wanted them to know, talking about who he is, what he came to do. He's the light of the world. He's the water of life. He came to show people who he was. And then this day was planned from eternity past to that very day. Did you know that? Well, Pastor, I didn't know that. I thought it was just the Palm Sunday. It gets better. That slide is so you'll think. You thinking? This slide will blow your socks off. Now, some slides roll them up and down. This one will blow it off. Daniel 9:25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. This is in Daniel's prophecy. That prophecy was fulfilled. And I'm going to show you, this is where it's real simple right now. It gets real complicated. Well, it's not complicated. It's just more to read. So pay close attention. We're going to go from the left to the right. We won't spend a long time on it, but this is Amazing. This is what Daniel 9:25 just said, but it's on this chart. I'm not always a chart guy, but here's one that I think you ought to look at. In the left, you have the decree of Artaxerxes and recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2. In 444 B.C., this prophecy was fulfilled this decree was given, which begins the counting. 483 years, 69 weeks, 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. Now, weeks of years is what 7-year periods of time, weeks of years. It's literally 77s, so you have that. But interestingly enough, that's about the amount of time, 490 years is about the amount of time that the people rebelled against God and didn't do what he had to say. Now 490 years is given to redeem that. It's kind of fascinating, isn't it? Anyway, AD 33, Palm Sunday, Triumphal Entry Sunday, AD 33, 483 years later, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. So that's just fascinating to me. How do you plan these things? Well, you almost have to be God. Do you know, it isn't just that you read through the Gospels and say, okay, that happened. Okay, Jesus did that. Okay, wrote it. Okay, everybody's saying Hosanna, all that. It isn't that. Now, the first two passages that I've shown you, even this wonderful chart, which I borrowed, by the way, and you probably could tell that I borrowed it, it shows that 70 weeks prophecy from the beginning to the end. And it has where Messiah comes. This, when it says he comes on that very day. This is the most important week from Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem until Sunday when he rose from the dead. A lot happened in that week. That week's time, right? A lot of things happen. The most important week in human history. And this is the prophecy that was given in Daniel, which is so fascinating. And you can see at the end, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Messiah, Jesus returns. A lot of things happen between then and that. Now, I'm not going to get into it because that would take 70 weeks. No, I'm just kidding. I want to get into this passage. Because it's this passage that I was going to get into to begin with, and then I had to look at the other passages to talk about the other things that tweak your interest and want you to study more, and that's what I want you to do, study more. But let's look at Psalm 118, verses 19 to 29. This is one of the psalms that would have been sung during the time of Passover. It was most likely almost obviously that one of the songs that would have been sung when Jesus and the disciples got together and they had the Last Supper, and it says that they sang a hymn and then they went out. There it is. They would have sung these words. So, well, Pastor, so what? So what? I'll show you so what. Look at these words. Now, this isn't even the whole psalm because you won't sit here that long. But I get it right towards the end. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. Now I'm going to pause right there. These words are speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. He went through the gates into Jerusalem, but he is the gate to God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He's the only one that is righteous in and of himself. Everybody else is unrighteous. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter through them. The gates of righteousness. Now, you know the gates of Jerusalem. They're just gates, really. But the gate of righteousness is Christ, the Messiah. And this is the day we celebrate his entry into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey. A king would ride on a donkey as a symbol of peace. The Prince of Peace rode into Jerusalem on this donkey. It's a symbol of humility. We'll see that in a little bit. But look at this. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me and you have become my salvation. Imagine the disciples singing this with Jesus after the Last Supper, singing these words. Imagine Peter and James and John glancing over at Jesus and said, I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me and you have become my salvation. Sometimes I think we don't really know. Now look at this. You know this. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Well, that's quoted in other parts of the New Testament to talk about Jesus being the very cornerstone. Rejectors, they rejected Jesus, and yet he is the very source, the very one, well, the very cornerstone from which everything else lines up. Everything in the Bible, everything you'll read about lines up in Jesus Christ. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, it all lines up with Jesus. It all just as straight as it can be. Without Jesus, you don't have anything. And they rejected him. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then this is something that I'm not going to sing. I have a gift somewhere, but it's not that one. So if I did, you'd be praying for me, I know. But that's an advantage, but I'm not going to do it. But you know the song. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know the song I'm talking about? You know, this is the day. This is, you know, you can go like this. It'll be all right. We're not that formal, are we? I did kind of dress up a little bit, but we're not that formal. This is purple. This is the King's color. So I chose that today for the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday message. This is the day. What day? That psalm was written to say this is the day. What day? The day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. I didn't know that till a while back. It's been a little while since I found out. But I didn't know it. Before I knew it, I didn't know it. I bet you didn't know it. Did you just find it out? That will change the way you look at that song. This is the day. This is the day of the presentation of the Messiah going into. How do you know that, Pastor? I'm so glad you asked. The next verse. O Lord, do save. We beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. That's what they were saying from that psalm as he went into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what they were saying. With their palm branches, laying their clothes out before the donkey went. That's what they were saying. This is the day we have found the Messiah. Fascinating. I'll tell you, that's fascinating. We're not finished. Jesus didn't just come to ride into Jerusalem and celebrate who he was. He came for a purpose. And the song, this is the verses of the song they were singing when they left the Last Supper. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the altar, with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Jesus came to die. There's something about worship that we need to understand. When we worship God, when we worship Jesus, we don't change who God is. We don't change who Jesus is. They don't need our worship. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God doesn't need your worship. You worship because you need to worship. You worship because you need to recognize that you need him. You need to recognize what this psalm is saying. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. You need to understand that there's a sacrifice that's been made for you. If I could take each one of your names and put it in there, he made a sacrifice for you, individually. All of us together, but individually, he made a sacrifice for us. He came and died for us. Many have said, and I don't know if it's completely true, I think it's partially true, that how many people, just think about this, how many people on that day were saying, Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the Messiah. How many of those people were also towards the end of the week saying, crucify him, crucify him. And a lot of people. You know, people show up sometimes in church, and we're always glad they do. If you didn't, I'd be standing here by myself. That would be weird. Shouting and waving my arms and nobody around. You might come and take me away. But you know, people, what is it about us? We know we need something. We know we need God. We know that there's something about that. And this is a little different culture. Before I moved here from Massachusetts, Massachusetts had a little different culture from here. There's a God culture here. I've noticed it, and I'd forgotten just what it was like. I've been away for 26 years, so I thought, what's happened to the place? Not much. What do I mean when I say that? Not much. There's a God Christianity kind of culture. It's a people know they need God. People know about God. Sometimes, and this is terrible, sometimes I think they know more than God. They start telling God what to do. We know. You know the stuff, but you don't know the Savior. Have you noticed that? I've noticed that. All around, man, we can talk it. Pastor, somebody, oh, hey, Pastor Jeff, and everybody starts acting different. I don't know, like I'm going to tell God on them, like God doesn't already know. So, you're all bad, you're just bad, terrible. But it's a thing, and how do we get around this? How do we move people towards God? Now, I don't know if they're closer to coming to God than people who say, I don't believe God, I don't think a thing about God, and then they learn about him. I don't know. I've seen the miracles happen of people who say, you know, I just don't want anything to do with God, didn't grow up anything about God, and now they come to know Jesus, and Jesus just changes their life. That's amazing. Just as amazing when somebody says, you know, I grew up, I went to church before I was born. Think about that. Okay. And then here I am still going to church, but all along, I didn't know Jesus personally. It wasn't personal. It was just a thing we do. We go to church. Why do you go to church? I don't know. You're supposed to. You get credit. Oh my, that's terrible. That's terrible. I didn't even know that. We'll start getting you to check in from your phone so we'll know you. Yep, you were here. You got credit. The Lord is God and he has given us light. He's given us light. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 9, he enlightens every man coming into the world. Everybody who comes into the world is given an enlightenment. The ability to understand their need for God, their need for Christ, the ability to understand that they need Christ. He gives you that ability. You first notice it, all the things around you, from creation. You understand that there's a creator. It says that in Romans. People who deny that there's a creator God have denied what God has already revealed to them before they knew anything else. They're just walking around fighting it. So I don't really know about the atheists. You know, I just say, I don't know if you're an atheist or not. I don't say how you can be. You're fighting who you are. Made an image of God. How can you be made an image of something that doesn't exist? And why do you think about God all the time if you're an atheist? All those questions come to my mind. He's given us light. It says, bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the cords to the horns of the altar. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice that eliminated all sacrifices. He was the only one that could pay for our sins, and they bound him. And they beat him, and they crucified him for you and for me. It could be better said in some ways, we beat him and crucified him because it was our sins that he was dying for. We know that. Pastor, you not said a thing I didn't already, except for this is a day thing. But you didn't know that. But this, I've heard this all my life, heard this all my life. Well, if you've heard it all your life, why don't you do something about it? If somebody says, you know, house is on fire, been hearing that all my life. You're sitting in the house, it's on fire, house is on fire. Shh, they keep saying it. It's time to get out. Get out. Anybody with sense would get out, right? Yeah, okay, well, I don't know. It's just one of those things. Now I want to show you something also that I think is wonderful. And as you study your Bible, as you read through the Bible, you'll notice there's a word, and that's at the last verse. Give thanks to the Lord. And by the way, I want to pause on that. Give thanks to the Lord. That's how we ought to start. That's what we ought to do in the middle, and that's how we ought to end. Always being thankful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Have you thanked God for the difficulties in your life that move you towards Him? For moving towards Him is where you want to be, even if you didn't know you needed to be there. If you had sense enough to know that you would know you need to be close to God, He moves you close to God that way. Little reminders. So as you get up in the morning, you start to move around, there's creaks and all that. It's not even in the floor. The body's making noises with creaks in the knees and the back. Reminders from God that you need Him, and reminders from God that it's not over. It is not over. You're going to get a new one. You're going to get a new body. You'll get one that won't start to decay and start to just talk back to you. You're going to get a new one. It's a reminder. It's a reminder from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a reminder that God has made you for this very purpose. What purpose? For you to die. Well, Pastor, what are you saying? Read it. 2 Corinthians. Made you for this very purpose, that you would die and go to be with Him and get a new body later on. Isn't that, it's God's purpose for you. So He knows what's going on. He's God. It's His purpose. He's moving you towards Him. It's a beautiful thing. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. There are a lot of people in the world that don't know that. And maybe people in this room that don't know that. God is good. We say it. Some people say God is good all the time. You've heard it all the time. God is good. But do we mean that? When things don't go our way, things don't go the way we think it ought to go, when things get terrible, you think, is God good? It's always good. Who defines what good is? Well, I kind of do. Well, you kind of ought to quit doing that. You let God define what good is. What is good? It is good for us to thank Him and praise Him. It is good that God has made us for Himself. It is good that Jesus has died for us. It is good that we can know Him personally for eternity. It is good that He's coming back to take us home. It is good that He loves us so much. He wants for us to spend eternity with Him. God is so good. God is so good. And here's the last phrase I really wanted to focus on. For His loving kindness is everlasting. This word loving kindness is a covenant word. A covenant word. Now, we've been in the book of Hebrews, and we'll get back to the book of Hebrews in a couple of weeks, I promise. We're talking about the new covenant in Christ. This new covenant is a covenant God made with people who surrender their lives to Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. And that's a word that David used in the Psalms, and you can read it in the Psalms a lot. This word is used. It's a covenant word. It's a reminder that God has shown us His favor in Christ. That He will not leave you nor forsake you, that you're His for eternity. His loving kindness is everlasting. There's God's hand. He puts you in His hand. He closes His hand, and nobody can take you out. That is not just a Baptist doctrine. We get accused, oh yeah, you once saved, always saved, Baptist. You believe once saved, always saved. You better believe we believe it, because it's true. Because it's in the Bible, it's God's Word. It's one of my favorite things to think about. When you're in, you're in. Can never be out again. It's wonderful. If you don't celebrate that, you need to fix your celebrator. It's all broken. All broken. Get it fixed. This is good. This is good. And these are the words that they sang as they left to go to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus would pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. To God the Father, if there's any other way, or take this cup from me, this cup of suffering, if there's any other way. And guess what? There was no other way. No other way you could be saved except that Jesus takes the suffering for you. Take your place on the cross. It's the only way. And they took him and arrested him and they beat him and they crucified him. He laid in the tomb for 3 days and rose from the dead. We'll be back next week to celebrate that one. What do we call this? I would call it, what do we call it? Good news. Good news. Now, you might have noticed I'm a gospel preacher. We use the word gospel. Is he a gospel preacher? You better believe it. It means good news. It's good news. Everything you've heard today is good news. Good news. We got something to celebrate. Hey, world, pay attention. You're included too. Come on in, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is for you. This is for you, world. Come to Christ and come to Christ now. When they were crying out, "Save us now," did they mean save us now? I don't know. Did they mean it? Did they know what they were saying? This is the day. This is the day when Jesus presented himself exactly at the time he was supposed to show up in human history. Exactly in this place where he was supposed to be. Man, is he good at this timing. He's God. He chose where he was going to be born. Chose where he was going to die. Chose where he's going to rise. Chose where he's coming back. Coming back on the Mount of Olives. You want to go over there and wait? Go ahead. The Bible says so. And God never lies. So we got a lot to celebrate. Now I want to challenge you today. Challenge you in this way. If you don't know Jesus today, today's the day for you. This is the day. Jesus died for you. He's the Messiah for you. You surrender to him today. It's between you and God. Talk to God and say, "God, today I understand and I need you," and just surrender your life to him. And I'll lead us in prayer in just a moment for that. And if you've already surrendered your life to Christ, then I want you to do this. Would you begin to pray for people that you know and love, maybe even people you work with, maybe people you kind of know a little bit. Start praying for them that they would also know Jesus. Pick five of them. Pick five of them and start praying for them. God would work in their hearts that they would come to know Christ. It's okay to pray for more than five. But you got people. And you pray and see what God does. Somebody prayed for me. Who knows how many people were praying for me? I don't know. But I know several people told me before I came to Christ or after I came to Christ, I was praying for you. And I didn't even know they were praying for me. So somebody's praying for you. You know why they're praying for you? They're not praying for you to aggravate you or irritate you. They're praying for you because they love you. I love you so much. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to have eternity, eternal life with him. I want you to be with him for eternity. I want to look across the portals of heaven and see you there. Don't worry, I'll be a good neighbor. God's going to perfect me, and you'll be a good neighbor. He's going to perfect you too, but I want you to be there. Paul said, "I beg you, be reconciled to God. I beg you. I just beg you." That's important. That's important. As we pray today, surrender your life to Christ and commit yourself to pray for others that they'll commit their lives to Christ. Let's pray. Father, today we've come together to look into your word to understand more of what it has to say. And what we found is remarkable. And what we found is that you love us so much that you made a way for us to know you. I pray for each person who is here today who has not yet surrendered to Christ. And I pray that you would just take in this moment, move in the hearts of each one. And if God is moving in your heart today, and you know it's you, would you just talk to God, just between you and God? Say, God, I believe that you love me. And God, I believe that you sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for my sins. And I believe Jesus rose from the dead that I could be made right with God. I believe these things. It's obvious from your word. I believe. And today, I surrender my life to you. I ask you to come in and be my Lord and my Savior. And I thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much that you gave yourself for me. And if that's you, you've been praying, asking Jesus to come into your life, I'd like to know about that. I'd like you to share that with me. Share it with me today before you leave. And then, Lord, the rest of us pray. Help us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to help others come to know you. We pray for these on our list, that each one would come to know Jesus. Keep us faithful and true to be your servants and lights in this world, we pray. In Jesus' name.